Psalm 139. It is on page 662 if you are following along in the Pew Bible. Those are the ESV, English Standard Version. So if you have your own and it's a different translation, some of the words might be a little bit different. I will actually be honest with you, my favorite reading of this passage is from the New American Standard Bible, just because it reflects the Hebrew actually just slightly bit better than the ESV, but we'll read from the ESV since that's the Bibles we have there in the pews. Let us hear now the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you should slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, as we turn to this passage which reminds us so clearly of who you are, of what you do in our lives, Lord, may we know your presence, your power, your peace, Lord. May it comfort us and may it sustain us in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And I'm not altogether there this morning. You're going to have to excuse me a moment while I pick up my notes. Well, I guess this is going to be a little more interesting than I thought it was going to be. I know I can introduce it because this passage is, to me, a core passage. The Psalms are beautiful and eloquent. Last week, we talked about the Word of God, right? We talked about the written word and the living word, about how it is the foundation upon which we stand. The written word, the living word, Jesus Christ, brings about our salvation. He is the one who works in our lives, who has transformed us, who has made us into what we are. And the written word gives us the guide, the direction, the standard of it. It is the guide for our life. The Westminster Confession says the rule of faith and life. Thank you. I would have gotten through it. It might not have been what I wrote, but I would have gotten through it. And as we look at the word, to me, there is theology and practicality within the word of God. And as we come to the Psalms are beautiful. I love the Psalms. And the reason that I love the Psalms is all of the great theology of Romans, where Paul lays out all of his theological arguments. And then you see passages in books like the Psalms where the reality of living life is found. Because within the Psalms, we see that beautiful reflection of the reality of life. We see joy and sorrow, success and failure, spiritual highs and spiritual lows. Theologically, the world saves. The word saves. Practically, the word sustains us through all aspects of our lives. And of all the beauty and all of the eloquence that is found throughout the book of Psalms, to me, and many commentators agree, this passage, Psalm 139, is one of the most beautiful and most eloquent psalms written. But as many of you know, and if you've been at one or two of the funerals that I've spoken at, you know that this passage also has special meaning for me, just as this Sunday has special meaning for me. I've been with you for 5 years and a few days. I've lived with this passage for well over 30. This passage was my mom's favorite passage. I remember her opening her Living Bible. She likes to read the Psalms out of the Living Translation, paraphrase. Was a soft, padded, green Bible cover. I was going to bring it. I had it in my office, but it's already in a box. And she would open it up and she would read it. And that was special time. And then, of course, as you know, when I was 17, 1989, she passed away. And so this passage I turned to read, to stay connected to her. And the truth of the passage grew on me. At first, it was a comfort because when I missed her, I could read it and remember that time we shared. And later, it became more and more of a comfort because I came to understand the reflection of God's character that is in this passage and the comfort that God's character brings to us in all times, in all places, no matter what we have experienced or what we may be facing ahead of us. Rhetorical question. Have you ever experienced a difficult circumstance in your life? If you haven't, we need to talk because I need to know what you're doing and how to model it. Because if you say no, you are either incredibly blessed beyond measure or lying. We all experience those difficult times in our lives to varying degrees. It is a fact. It is a reality of living in a fallen world, following Christ, being a child of God. It does not exempt you from difficulties, from trials, from doubts, from fears, from uncertainties, from hardships. Those things still happen. What it does do, and we talked a little bit about this last week when we talked about standing on the word, is it gives you that source of strength and comfort that those who do not know him cannot have. There is great comfort that we receive from his character in these times. And the psalm and the psalmist reveals three aspects for us. Omniscience, the all-knowing character of God. Omnipresence, the all-present nature of God. We are never alone. He is always with us. And the omnipotence, all-powerful. This passage was the first that I picked in my biblical interpretation class. It was the first that I preached in public. Those of you who know my mind, I toyed with titling that first sermon, God's Cars, Omni, Omni, Omni. Some of you are old enough to know about the Omni. Yeah, Jim's shaking his head at me. I didn't. You'll happen to know that my editor actually kicked in, and I didn't choose that title. But you know my brain and why I would go that direction. This is the comfort of not his cars, but his character, who he is, what he does. So let's start with omniscience, the all-knowing nature of God. Now, I have a question for you. Do you have any secrets? Anyone want to share? I'm guessing the answer is no, otherwise they wouldn't be secrets anymore because you probably would have already shared them. Sometimes in this day and age of technology, it feels like there are no more secrets left. remember the movie Sneakers. That was kind of the theme of it. No more sneaker, no more secrets. But we all have things within us that we do not want others to know. Now, I have a secret, and I'm going to share, although it's not really fair to call it a secret. God knows everything. Now, when we really get our heads around that, that's kind of a frightening concept, isn't it? Because those secrets that you have, those things that you don't want to share with others, God knows them. Every single action, seen by others or not, every single word spoken out loud or mumbled under our breath, every single thought, wait, my thoughts aren't even my own? Nope. God knows them. Known by God. Every moment of every day, sitting down, getting up, waking, sleeping, going out, coming in, all of these points that the psalmist talks about is displaying that God knows everything at all times. It's a Hebrew poetical usage called a merism, where it uses two points, two extremes, to include everything in between it. In math and calculus, we might call them limits, everything in between. God knows everything. There are no limits on what God knows. We are surrounded by God and his knowledge of us. He lays his hand upon us. Now, a moment ago, I said that could be a very scary thought if we didn't have confidence in who God is. Because the psalmist clearly feels differently, and we ought to clearly feel differently. He thinks that it is an absolutely wonderful thing that God knows everything about him, that there are no secrets, that God knows every detail, every moment, every struggling thought, every doubt, every fear. This is something so amazing that he cannot even grasp it. He cannot comprehend it, yet it seems to bring him comfort. Why? Well, it goes a little bit along with a plaque. It was actually a cross stitch that I had hanging in my room. And it said this: a friend is someone who knows everything about you and loves you just the same. That is who God is. He knows everything about us, and he loves us. So, again, why is the psalmist comforted by this thought? Because of the great knowledge of God and the great love of God, and, moving to the second characteristic, the great presence of God. The next words from the psalmist are two questions, and again, they're not really questions. They're a rhetorical usage of the question. If we misunderstand these questions, though, then we misunderstand the whole passage. Where shall I go? Where shall I flee? The answer to that is, I'll go where you go. I'll love who you love. I'll serve who you serve. On the surface, it might be easy to think, especially if we consider that God knows everything about us, if we don't fully comprehend the grace and love of God, the grace and truth that we read about in John 1, it may appear that we would want to run away from God and that the psalmist would want to run away from God. God, you know all these things, he says in the first few verses. Where can I go? Where can I get away? Where can I hide? Where can I be that you won't see me? I can't handle it. It's overwhelming for me. But what's overwhelming is God's grace and God's love and God's presence. He is saying that there is nowhere. Where can I go? Nowhere. Where can I flee? Nowhere. That I can ever go. That the presence of God is not with him. God never abandons him, never leaves him, never forsakes him. God never abandons you, never leaves you, never forsakes you. That is the truth of Scripture. That is the truth of our God. That is the truth of the character of our God. That is who he is, and he is faithful. There are no, as I kind of say to my Marines when I preach this to them, there are no off-limits locations for God. There's nowhere that you can get away from him that he cannot go. Wherever you are, he can go. But not only does he go, he seeks you out. He lays his hand upon you. He pulls you to himself. Again, it's this use of the merism, these limits between to include everything in between. Heaven and hell, Sheol, the depths, whatever translation you read, whatever English word they choose to use to capture it. God's presence, though he is supernatural, is not only limited to heaven or hell, realms that are outside of our existence physically, but everywhere in between. The world is his and all that is in it. He is everywhere. And then I love this next image, the wings of the morning or the wings of the dawn in the NAS or the King James, and the uttermost parts of the sea. Now, you may or may not know what the wings of the morning are. You may know it without knowing that you know it. Have you ever been up early in the morning? I know Bruce has because he goes and walks the golf course around this time. When it's dark and it's quiet, all of the sounds and the activities of the night have kind of settled out, but the dawn hasn't yet started to peek over the horizon. And there's this utter and profound silence when it's dark and it's quiet and it's still. That is the wings of the morning or the wings of the dawn. It could be a very lonely time. But God does not leave us alone. No matter how dark it seems around us, no matter how quiet it may seem where we don't hear his voice or feel his presence, that's us, not him, because he does not leave us alone. He will not abandon us. What about the uttermost parts of the sea? Have you ever heard of an area of the sea called the doldrums? The doldrums is a colloquial expression left over from historical maritime usage, which refers to parts of the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean around the equator where there is this low pressure calm, where the prevailing winds die down and it's just still and quiet. Now today, we go, so what? We have engines, you know, fire up another boiler and let's, you know, make headway. But in the days of sailing vessels, where the wind was all you had to move through the sea, to get to where you were wanting to go, these areas were greatly feared. Of course, I'm a Navy guy, so this passage, this image has a lot of meaning for me. But imagine for a moment sitting on the deck of a sailing vessel, completely dependent upon that wind for movement, looking up at the sails, just hanging limply from the yard arms, the horizontal beams that the sails hang off of, just to give you the nautical terminology. There's no hint of a breeze. They're straight, still, sloughed. Again, the nautical term. And you are going nowhere. You are stuck. You are still. You can't fulfill, it seems, your purpose. Imagine how powerless and lonely you might feel. Yet even there, God is with you. God does not abandon the wings of the dawn or the uttermost parts of the sea. In 2004, when I was on the ship and we deployed throughout the Pacific, one Sunday afternoon after service, we heaved to. Yeah, we still use that term even though we don't have to do it with sails. We called all stop, deployed the safety boat, and had a swim call. Swim call, on ships that are small enough to do it, is where you actually get to jump off the ship and swim in the middle of the ocean. It's a pretty amazing and awesome thing. Well, it so happens that we were over the Marianas Trench, 2 miles of water underneath of you. Who knows how many hundreds or thousands of miles of water around you to the nearest land. You jump in the ocean and you look up at this little, just under 600-foot ship, and you go, wow, I'm small. That is my point of safety. If that wasn't there, I would be lost. God's presence is our point of safety. And we are not lost. We are never lost. Even when we don't feel like we know where we are or where we're going, we are never lost. because God is always with us. No matter how overwhelming our circumstances may appear, no matter how alone you may feel, we are never alone. He is with us. His presence never leaves us. And there is nowhere, literally or figuratively, that we can be that He is not already there. Not just there, but acting, laying hold of us with His hand, shining His light into the darkness. God became flesh to dwell among us. His light entered the world to redeem us. But I ask you this. What does it matter how much God knows? What does it matter that He is always present with us if He does not also have the power to act on our behalf? And that's where the third characteristic comes into play: omnipotence. He formed us, the psalmist says. He uses this example, this illustration of personal creation. Not just the creation of the world. I mean, that's pretty awesome and amazing as it is. But He makes it personal. He gets right down to you. He formed you. Before you were known, before you came to be, all of our days. And if He has the power to make us, then He absolutely has the power to sustain us through all the weaknesses and all the struggles of this life. What would it mean to have a God who knows us completely and is with us always if He had no power to do anything on our behalf? That is not the God we have. No, He is indeed all powerful. He formed our inward parts. He knit us together. He is the one who created us. There is nothing that is beyond Him. And let me ask you this. And let me tell you this. If He created us, will He ever abandon us? No. Me genoito is Paul's phrase in the Greek. May it never be that we should think that. He will not abandon us. This is our heritage. This is our faith that has persisted throughout generations. The faith that my mom and my dad passed on to me, the faith that we talked about last week with Timothy, that his mother and his grandmother passed on to him, the faith that I pray that you have or come to have. We have a God who loves us like no other, who knows us like no others, who is always with us and does all that we need. Not always what we expect, but always what we need. The comfort we find in who He is, His character, is not just in the fact that there is someone who walks with us at all times in our life so that we are never alone. True, but more. The comfort is that this one knows us better than any other, that there is truly nowhere we can be, waking nor sleeping, coming nor going, where this one will not be with us. No matter the challenges or the despair or the sorrow that we may face, we will not be hidden or separated. Before we ever came to be, He knew us. And each day of our life, He is there with us to comfort, guide, and yes, even carry when necessary. You know the poem. We read it Wednesday night. The man is walking along the beach. He looks back at the scenes of his life. Two sets of footprints, one set of footprints. Confusion sets in. He seeks God. And that in itself is an amazing and an awesome part of the poem that's not even usually talked about. He asks God his questions and the answer. The God described for us here in Psalm 139, the God who created us, the God who Himself came to earth to die on our behalf and redeem us. He is the one who in those scenes of our life when we need Him most whispers, "My precious, precious child, I love you. And I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And that is the comfort of God's care. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing and an awesome and truly to our human mind a literally unfathomable God. You know all things. You are everywhere. You can do all things. And you look at us and you see us. You made us. You love us. And you intervened and work on our behalf that we are your children. Just believe. Just trust. Just accept. And you do amazing things through the highs and the lows, the joys and the sorrows, the strengths and the weaknesses. You work your will that you may receive glory and honor, that your grace and your truth may go forth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I invite you now to stand and sing our